Lesson 34, chapter 39 picks up. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So, as normal, I have little scratchings up on the board I want to take you to, just to kind of give you a summary of where we are. The year is 2259 years after the creation of Adam. Joseph is sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph is 17 years old. We know that. We found that out last week or week before. Somewhere, let's kind of give you a little history of where we're going here, just so we know, so we catch up. Somewhere in the next few years, Joseph rises to be the caretaker of Potiphar's house. I guarantee you it doesn't happen immediately, and we'll actually see that in the scripture. It happens after, as Potiphar begins to see the favor of the Lord on Joseph. And then we're going to come up to some time, and we don't know what year it happens, but Joseph has a problem with Pharaoh's wife. And that gets him thrown into jail. Okay, while he's in jail, we come down, and lo and behold, we know, and we can, because we can figure it out from today's lesson, at the age of 28, 11 years after coming into Egypt, he has been the caretaker of the bodyguard's house, and then he goes from the bodyguard's house to the jailhouse. And at the end of 11 years, Joseph is 28 years old, and there's a little problem that occurs in Pharaoh's court with the cupbearer and the baker. They end up thrown in jail, and they are there for a couple of days, and they have a dream. Joseph's going to interpret that dream. 2 years later, Pharaoh is going to have a dream. Okay, cupbearer is in 2270. Pharaoh's dream, this is 2272. At that point in time, he is going to pull Joseph out of the jailhouse and make him second in command of all of Egypt. Joseph is 30 years of age. There'll be 7 years of plenty. There'll begin 2 years of famine before we are through with today's lesson. The famine begins in the year 2279, and then at the end of that second year, Joseph is going to move his family, 2281, to Egypt. We're not going to get to that point today, but Joseph will be 39 at that point. Now, I want to show you something. When Joseph goes into Egypt, when he is sold into Egypt, this is one of the statues, and there are many of these statues, by the way. This is just the one I selected. I put it in last week's lesson, but this is one of the statues. This is the Pharaoh that Joseph was sold into Egypt during his reign. That Pharaoh will die, be murdered, and his son will take over. This is a statue of his son. In the sixth year that this Pharaoh, and by the way, we have quite a few of these. In fact, even this statue, we have a young carving of him when he was very young. But this Pharaoh will be in his sixth year as Pharaoh when he brings Joseph out of the prison and makes him second in command of all of Egypt. So that's just a little summary, just to get you all tied together of what's going to happen today. So we pick up here in verse 2, and it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So you see what happens. Potiphar has bought Joseph. Potiphar's watching Joseph. Everything that Joseph does seems to prosper. So what does Potiphar do? Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. Got that? So he became his personal servant. So Joseph is doing well on his own. I'm going to make him my servant. He You see this? It didn't happen all at once, I promise you. It happened over time as Joseph found favor with Potiphar, and it took a while to do this. So first of all, he's just in the house as a servant. Then he becomes the personal servant, as the scripture tells us. And then look what happens, says, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And so the way this is laid out is that it was a slow process. Now listen, it wasn't very slow because it happened pretty quickly in time, in 1, 2, 3 years, something like that, that he's in charge. So Joseph, but it's not a quick process. Remember, Joseph is still grieving from what has happened to him because he's been sold into captivity by his brothers. We're going to find that out again as we get to the end of this lesson, whenever Joseph is going to have two sons, and the scripture is going to tell us that these two sons brought him joy and allowed him to forget the misery that he had incurred when he was sold into slavery. Got that? That's at the end of chapter 41, which we're headed to today. So he's in charge of everything. So we're going down the timeline. And it came about from the time that he made him overseer the house. See that? Overseer. From the time he becomes the overseer of the house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. So Joseph has been favored. Pharaoh has been favored because of Joseph. This is not the first seed of truth of this that we have seen. This is the second seed of truth of this that we have seen. Do any of y'all remember when the same idea of favoritism because the Lord's servant has been placed in a place of authority, so therefore the owner was also favored by the Lord? Who was that through? Anybody remember? Come on. No, not quite. Let's just back up one. It was Jacob and Laban, remember? Laban, the house of Laban, found favor and became wealthy because of Jacob. Because the Lord was with Jacob, and so as the Lord prospered Jacob, Laban saw it. Laban came and put him in charge. Laban prospered because of that too, so does Pharaoh. So that's the first seed of that truth. And here's the second seed of that truth. And I want to tell you how the truth is. If the truth was true then, it's true today too. If the truth was true then, it's true today too. When you find someone that gives the Lord the credit for the favor that is coming upon that person, and you place that person in a position to help you and be in your house, do you know what's going to happen to your house? The Lord's going to, it's going to prosper. That's exactly right. There's nothing changed. Remember this, and you're going to hear this several times in this lesson. We're getting towards the end of the book, and we're starting to sum some things up. Humanity has never changed. Humans have always thought exactly the same way. We have always thought, no matter what culture you're in or whatever, your pains and your hurts are exactly the same. Whether you lived 4,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago or 10 years ago, there are people that have come along and they're going to be joyous, happy, wonderful people. There are going to be people that come along are evil and mean and terrible. There are good things that happen to people. There are bad things that happen to people. And in all of those things, people as a whole always think the same. We always think the same. Whether you were a German captive back in the time of the Second World War, as a captive, you thought like other captives from all over other wars think. If you're thrown into a jail as a prisoner of war, you would think like all other prisoners of war have thought. You understand that? That's just the way we react. The same joy that came to you when you had your child, every other parent has had that same joy when the child came. So, and we've just, and I'm talking about in generalities. Now, there always is that one or two that wish that baby didn't come, okay? Always that one or two. That their life was so caught up in themselves and in the world that when that baby arrived, it put a hamper on what they wanted to do and how they wanted to live their lives, and they wish that baby had not come. But humans think in general the same way. Nothing changed here. nothing changed because the Lord was prospering a godly man by the name of Joseph. Even when an ungodly man by the name of Potiphar puts him in charge, guess what happens? Potiphar gets blessed. Looking on. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. There was only one thing that Joseph did not have to concern him with in the control of Potiphar's house, and that was the kitchen. Did you catch that? What Potiphar ate, what he drank, that was not Joseph's concern. Why? Because Potiphar already had a kitchen staff, evidently, that satisfied him. So Joseph took care of everything except for what Potiphar ate, what Potiphar drank. And by the way, we have to wonder, why in the world did Moses end all that thoughts with, and Joseph was handsome in form and appearance? There's nothing wrong with being handsome in form and appearance. But what did it matter? Well, first of all, what does it matter? Right or wrong, people judge people by their appearance. Okay? People make decisions and have their perceptions about people by their appearance. We form perceptions of how well they can perform and how well they cannot perform, of whether they are smart or whether they are dumb. We form perceptions of that. In fact, you can look at our TV folks and some of the ugliest people on TV, and I mean it, and they're not the talking heads. They're not the radio broadcasters. They're the people that people interview regularly. You look at them and you go, you know, from just looking at him, it doesn't look like he has a brain cell in his head. But when you listen to them talk, you think, boy, he is brilliant. Just brilliant. He's on the wrong side, but he's brilliant. You see, we have to understand whichever side you're on, there's somebody on the other side that may not look as beautiful and as pretty as you, but they are brilliant. And then you've got the people on your side that are awfully beautiful, and you think, boy, you know, they open their mouth and they don't have a brain cell in their head. So we've got this whole thing. But we do. When the mouth is not open, we know, we make perceptions of whether a person is adequate for the job or not. So what does this have to do with being handsome? Well, first of all, the second thing is, in this, Moses is actually telling us about Joseph being handsome in form and appearance because Joseph is about to have a problem with a little temptation that's fixing to come. And so we'll get it here, right here in verse 7. And it came about after these events, after he's in charge, that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. Joseph understands his position. He's in charge. His master is the only one greater than he is. And he actually is putting a point there. He's actually greater than the master's wife. Do you realize that? There's no one there greater. No one. Joseph's got the call. And he says, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. Do you catch that? That's very important. That he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Folks, things have not changed. If it was an evil sin in Joseph's day, it is an evil sin in today's day. For a man or a woman to have a sexual relationship with a person who is not their spouse was an evil and sinful thing against God in that day, and it is an evil and sinful thing against God still today. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And even when we get to the Mosaic Law, which happens when they go into the wilderness 400 years after this, 400 years and 30 years after this, God just brings it back and reiterates that this is a sin and this is evil. You see, the book of Genesis has been showing us what God likes and what God dislikes. And then all those laws and things that are going to be put in place are going to be put there so that the people will do what God likes and not what he dislikes. You have to understand, if you haven't caught it yet, every law that is put in place, whether it's your laws that are laid down by your first grade teacher who puts them up on the board, you shall not chew gum in class. That little law is persecuting some little kid that likes to chew gum. You ever thought about that? All laws are against someone that law is made to control. Teachers don't say, you shall not chew gum in class, unless there's somebody who likes to chew gum coming to class or has in the past few years. So they're in a preemptive strike to say, I've had kids in the past that like to chew gum, therefore I'm not allowing any gum, whether any of y'all like to chew it or not, here in class this year. Because guess what? Next year there's going to come along some kid that likes to chew gum. We're not going to chew gum in class. Okay? You shall not scream in class. I mean, you know, the Ten Commandments of the classroom. Ten Commandments. You shall not scream in class. Why do they put up a law, thou shalt not scream in class? Because somebody screamed in class sometime. And so we have these laws, and every law that's put in place always causes some sort of consternation for somebody who wants to do what the law goes into place for. God puts laws in place so that we know what is moral and what is immoral. What does the word moral mean? Good. What does the word immoral mean? Bad or evil. So when you say morally good, you're actually being redundant, because the word moral means good. But it doesn't just mean good in our sight, it means good in God's sight. What is moral? Because moral is a religious term. Did you realize that? It is a religious term. How do we know what is moral and how do we know what is immoral? Because the Bible told us what is moral and what is immoral. But even outside of that, you can go out of the realm of the Bible and you can begin speaking with folks to get them to come up with things that they believe are moral and immoral. And by the way, once you hammer them on it and get them down to it, they will always match what the Bible says is immoral and what the Bible says is moral. Do you know why? Because it is placed inside of us to know the difference between right and wrong, to know the difference between what is moral in God's eyes and what is immoral in God's eyes. And all you have to do is to look out into the creation of God to know what is moral and what is immoral. Got it? Here's a good example. I think I've already told this to you once, but I'll tell it to you again. We asked a gal. I said to this gal, I said, do you believe murder is right? She said, well, I'm not sure. It may be for some people, it may not. I said, you mean killing an innocent human being might be right for somebody and might be wrong for somebody? She said, well, you know, I don't know. I just have to think about it. And, you know, it just depends on who the person is, whether it's right or not. You know, because there's nothing really right or wrong. There's no real truth today about what's right and wrong. And I said, okay. So went on a little bit and we did some other things. I think you've told that. What I didn't tell you was I turned around to her about 10 minutes later into the conversation, did it on purpose. I said, let me ask you this. How would you feel if I told you that I know that your husband is cheating on you? She said, I'll kill him. I turned around and said, so you do believe in murder? You catch it? finally got to her. Had to go on a little further before I was able to explain to her that feeling of being something being wrong against her is innately put inside of us by God. So that we know when we do something wrong, whether we've ever heard a word of the scripture or heard a word from the Lord before, we know it's wrong. Every lesbian, every homosexual gay man, every transgender person, every bisexual person, LGBT, that has come to my office in the last almost quarter of a century that has come out of that lifestyle, I have asked them, did you know what you were doing did not make God happy? And every one of them, without excuse, has said, yes, I knew from the very beginning that it was wrong against God. How did you know it? It was just something right in here that told me. It was the way I felt that I knew it was wrong. It is that empty hole that is there that can only be filled by the Lord. And they're trying to fill it with something else. And they're trying to fill it with their own desires and something else. And so we have a woman here. We have a woman that day after day, and you cannot tell me that she is not lustfully desiring Joseph every day. And you know what happens with us unless we get a check on what we are lusting after. That lust becomes greater and greater and greater in us to where we desire it more than anything else in the world. And for most of us in general, once we get that thing that we lusted after so long, we realize, what in the world were we thinking? Because I believe, and probably every one of you, except for the little ones that are in here, you've lusted after something in your life. I'm not talking about sexual, whatever. I'm talking about anything. A car, a tool, a TV, a movie, or something you wanted to do, or a boat, or something you wanted. You've lusted after it so much that you desired it so much that you the whole world around you cratered until you got it. And then when you got it, you realize that wasn't such hot stuff after all. Just wasn't hot stuff. Yep. Or you got it in such a way that you couldn't pay for it and you lost it. Not going there. Because we've all done that. We've all done that. I dare say if there are four of us in this room, and I am not in the group, that didn't have a boatload of credit cards that we ran to the limit before we learned how to handle money and had to dig ourselves out of loans and credits before we realized that God's way is debt-free. I can testify there. I can testify. You can't do it today. I'll tell you one thing. I had 22 credit cards. 22. 11 of them had, 11, they all had about the same cash value. Now, you can't do this any longer, so don't take this as an example because you can't do it because the banks figured it out. Okay? When the interest rates were at 17% interest, I took 11 of the credit cards and I went and borrowed all the money on the cash that I could get and I put it all into a bank at 17% and tied it up. Got that? And then the next month, I took the other 11 credit cards and went to the other banks and borrowed all of that money off them to go pay the first credit cards off so I wouldn't get charged an interest rate. Catch that? And the next month, I took the first 11 cards and went and borrowed all the money off of those that I just paid off the month before to pay off the other 11 credit cards. And I did that for about a year and a half. Every month. Until the banks figured that out. And started charging interest on the moment you took the money out. I started losing money. And before I could actually get them all paid off and get that out of that investment that I had it in, which I didn't know you only lost 1 month's worth of interest, but I didn't know that because no banker told me at that point in time. I was kind of stupid. But I didn't make any money by the time. It was just an effort of futility. I didn't make any money. But had the banks not figured out they were losing money on us getting the whole amount out and paying one off while it's over here earning 17% interest, I would have been rich. And I lusted after that. I was just foolish, Well, this woman, this Potiphar's wife, I guarantee you that she is just beside herself. She wants Joseph. Now, it happened one day that he went into the house. Let me back up. I want to just say one more thing that's in the notes. Joseph made a major mistake at this point. Joseph made a major mistake, the thinking that he is the second in command of this house, and he does not need any protection whatsoever from this wife. You follow me? He's thinking that he's okay. She keeps coming after him, but he's okay because he's second in command, and no one is greater in the house than he is, except for his master. Now, it happened one day that when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. Had he just had one other person in the house with him, he wouldn't have ended up the way he's going to end up. It's because of this story that if you work in Helping Hands, you know my rule is you don't go pick up anything by yourself. You don't go deliver anything by yourself. You do not get caught in the pantry getting food for someone by yourself. You always have someone with you when there is someone there we do not know and someone who can make an accusation. If Joseph had just had one other person, but he had none of the men of the household was there inside, and she caught him by his garment, boy, I can picture that in my mind, saying, "Lie with me." Just think of Elizabeth Taylor and some of her sinful movies, begging and slobbering and... And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. I would have too, but he's in trouble. He has absolutely no one as a witness. And she called to the men of the house, "Hell hath no fury as that of a woman's..." Okay, thank you, Solomon. Solomon's not even alive yet. Do you know that? Okay. She called the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us." I wonder what kind of sport she was talking about. "He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about that when he heard and that I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. That's her husband. She's just laying there on that couch. You know what a couch is back in those days? That's their bed, okay? Couch and bed, same thing. She's got his garment laying there beside her. It's not the colored road tunic. Jacob's got it over back in Haran. This is one of his Egyptian robes, and they know it belongs to him because if he's second in charge of the house, he's wearing certain type of clothing. And when the boss comes in, he's going to know it, and that cloth is laying on that couch with that wife. It is not going to be a happy day. "Then she spoke to him in these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. And now it came about that when the master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned." I don't have in the notes, but I finally realized it last night. Who's he mad at? Are you sure he's mad at Joseph? Or do you think he knows his wife well enough to know, and he's mad at her? Probably knows his wife well, that's right. And here's the reason why. In Egypt, if you're caught in a circumstance like this, do you know what the penalty was? Death. Because of that. Now, it's going to also be that way in the Jewish law also, but the Jewish law is not there for another 430 years. And so Potiphar doesn't have Joseph put to death. Kind of interesting. Here's what happens. So Joseph's master, verse 20, took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So the jailer has just made the same mistake that Potiphar made. He is so confident, even though Joseph has been caught and thrown in jail for something he didn't do, the jailer is so confident in what Joseph's character is that he puts him in charge of all the jail that's under that chief jailer. So Joseph's in charge. He's the trustee. Joseph's running the jail. Now, I'm sure his first visit was in a little hole inside a barred area in the dungeon of the jail. I'm sure that's where he started. But it didn't take long before he was out of the lowliest of the lowly places. And once again, he is the highest authority, only under the chief jailer in the dungeon jail. His cream hath risen to the top. He has been churned, and he has separated, and he has been found to be in favor. That's not Shakespeare, that's from me. Chapter 40, because the story's not over. I would have hated to end the class right there on chapter 39, chapter 40. Whew. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. Time out. See right up there, it says king equals Pharaoh. Why Moses is using the difference between the word king and Pharaoh, and he's going to use them interchangeably here. A king is the Pharaoh. A king is the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is the king. When King Nebuchadnezzar took over Egypt, King Nebuchadnezzar was not called king in Egypt. He was called Pharaoh. Okay? So it's the same thing. The same words mean the same thing. Verse 2 says, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, time out. I want to remind you. Under this king, this Pharaoh, Joseph came to Egypt. But what is happening to Joseph now with this cupbearer and with this baker is happening under this Pharaoh. This Pharaoh has been in charge of Egypt for 4 years at this point. He's going to take Joseph out of the jail at 6 years. But right now, right here, it's 4 years. He's only been Pharaoh for 4 years. So he put them in the confinements in the, I want to catch you something here. And the Pharaoh was furious, verse 2, with two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, folks, I want you to listen up, because you're fixing to find out something. And let me just set it up this way. When I was born on a Thursday morning, the next Sunday, I was on a pillow in my first worship service at First Baptist Church of Marlow, Oklahoma. 18 years later, I receive a perfect attendance for being in church every Sunday of my life up until I'm past 18, okay? I got a pin, string of them. Most of that, my mama's taking me and my daddy. You got that? I understand. About half of it, my mom and daddy are making me go. You got that? But about age 11, my dad dies, and my mom drops out, and I'm going because it's me now. You understand? Okay. In all my years, including about almost 25 years of being here, 43 years of being in the ministry and 18 years or whatever it is until I left my home church, I was never taught what I'm about to show you. And I have taught through the book of Genesis 3 times already. This is my 4th go around, and I never saw what I'm fixing to show you. Here we go. Verse 3. So he put, we're talking about the cupbearer and we're talking about the baker, that Pharaoh put them in the confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard. Time out. Did you catch that? In the house of the confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard. Go back to chapter 39, your very first page of your lesson. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. Did you see that? Okay, it's Potiphar's house. Back to where we were. In the jail. Catch that? I'm on the wrong page. Here we go. I'm trying to find where I am. Verse 3. Here we go. So he put them in the confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail. So the jail's in the house. The same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Time out. Here we go. Now you see why I have a house here. It's the captain of the bodyguard's house. And in that house is the jail. That's the reason why I have the bars on the windows and the doors. I don't think it looked like this. I'm just using it for effect. And underneath him there, not only had Joseph been the chief of the captain of the bodyguard's personal residence, but Potiphar had also a chief jailer who was guarding those who are in the dungeon. You hadn't seen the word dungeon yet, but we're going to see it. When I say that, I'll just tell you ahead of time. We're going to see it in just a few minutes. There was in and underneath this house. So Potiphar's house is the captain of the bodyguard with a chief jailer who's put Joseph in charge. You got that? And so Joseph's in charge. So Pharaoh gives the cupbearer and the baker to Potiphar, who takes them to the jail. And Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of the cupbearer and the baker. So Potiphar has recognized the continued favor of Joseph and trusts Joseph also. Now, how many of you ever saw that before? Anybody? 1, 2, 10? That's the reason we got to read the scripture. Here we go. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in the jail, both had a dream on the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And Joseph came to and he asked the Pharaoh's officials who were with him in the confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" I mean, Joseph has been in jail for how long? 11 years, 6 years. It's not so bad. If you do well, they'll put you in charge. Don't have to be. You can be happy wherever you are, guys. Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told him the dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there is a vine in front of me. And on the vine, there were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out and its clusters grew ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I put the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep in mind that when it goes well with you, please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. He's given a great favorable report to this cupbearer and says, don't forget me when you leave. Remember who helped you get out of here. God is the one who interpreted it, but hey, don't forget me. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me in this dungeon. So they're in a dungeon underneath the house of Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguards. And when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, hey, I saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked foods for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And then Joseph looked at him and said, this is the interpretation. I wonder if Joseph was this candid with him, or did he kind of give it to him easy? The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, and you will hang, and he will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. So my advice is, whenever somebody does something good for somebody else, you might want to wait a little while before you ask him what's supposed to happen to you too. You know, I hear that all the time. We hear it. People come in and says, I heard you helped this person with this, 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 and this. Well, I was wondering where mine would be. Where's mine? Well, in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to raise you up too and hang you by the neck. And the birds are going to eat you. 41, chapter 41. Now, it happened at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Oh, now we're down to Pharaoh. It's 2 years later. And behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. I don't know how you have sleek and fat cows, but you can. And they grazed in the marshland, grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up from after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And then Pharaoh awoke. Then he fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And then Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Many years ahead, this is going to happen again in whose court? Now, whose court is this going to happen again? Nebuchadnezzar. Exactly, Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing. Going to call for his wise men. His men are not so wise. Verse 9. The cupbearer all of a sudden remembers something about dreams and about a person who can interpret dreams. It has been 2 years that he has forgotten Joseph. But now, the Pharaoh evidently is going to be very mad if somebody cannot help him. And he's not getting any help from the magicians and from his wise men. And so the cupbearer, the man who squeezes out the grapes and puts the wine into the cup and hands it to Pharaoh after he has tasted it to make sure it's not poisoned, the cupbearer, who makes sure that the king is not poisoned by his drinks and will die first if the drink is poisoned, so the Pharaoh will not die, says to the Pharaoh, I would make mention today of my own offenses. You remember Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, and he and I and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And now a Hebrew youth was with us there, and a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him. You remember that, Pharaoh? You bet Pharaoh remembers it. And Pharaoh called and sent and called for Joseph. And they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Here's the seed of thought that we have not seen before, but it will come up again when the Lord tells Moses to tell all the people to come to the foot of Mount Sinai, where I will deliver audibly for them to hear my Ten Commandments, he says. And the people are to, as instructed by the Lord, the people are to wash themselves and to put on their finest clothing when they come before the Lord. Joseph is smart enough that his appearance matters. His appearance matters. I don't think if Joseph was alive today and he was going to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and worship him, that the Lord would be happy with him if he shows up with tennis shoes untied and the strings just hanging, and shorts that he's having to hold on to the front, and they're the below there, and his underwear is showing outside of his outerwear, and on top of that, his clothes are messy and dirty and filthy. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with those clothes that I've just mentioned if the person is coming to the Lord for the very first time and has never met him. You come as you are to the Lord. But let me tell you something. Once you've come to the Lord expects you to clean up. The Lord expects you to get rid of that filth and to get rid of that dirt. And the Lord expects you to be modest in all your clothing. The Lord expects you to come to worship him with the finest clothes you can have on. The finest. Whatever that is. Personally, it gripes my grits. I don't know if you knew you can have your grits griped, but it gripes my grits. When I see people on Sunday here dressed the way they're dressed, but on Monday at a funeral, they are dressed as if they're going to meet the President of the United States. There's something wrong with that, folks. There's something wrong. You know how to dress for a funeral, but you don't know how to dress for a worship time of the Lord. That bothers me. And some of you do very well in your dress, okay? I'm preaching to the choir here, all right? So here's what happened. So Joseph, verse 15, says, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret him. And I have heard it said that you hear a dream and you can interpret it. And Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, and it's correct, he did it right. Joseph said, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. He said, in my dream, behold, I was standing by the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek. Have I already read this to y'all? Okay. Behold, seven cows were fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile. Actually, I did back when he had the dream. Now it's the second time. Okay, I was just catching up where I am. And they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as had never been seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. These must have been ugly cows in his dream. And when they had devoured, and the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet, when they had devoured them or eaten them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. These are scrawny cows, and they ate a whole cow each. And there's nothing to show for it, like meat on their bones. Evidently, their bellies weren't even sticking out. Then I awoke, and I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good came up on the single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered, thin, and scorched by the east sun, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. We understand that. Don't need to talk about it. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 good years, or 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what I am about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in the land of Egypt. And after that, after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and all the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very sincere. In other words, people will have short memories. They will forget all about the abundance of the 7 years when the famine finally hits. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, very important point, seed of thought, truth, and theology we've never seen before except here. We're going to see it in the rest of the scripture, but here's important. It means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. When he repeats it twice, it's going to happen. Now, Joseph goes on to say this. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth, a 20% tax, of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Seemed good. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" Stop. Do you know that we have a pastor in John Morgan who thinks much like Pharaoh? If you come up with a good idea, righteous and holy, and will help the church, and you tell that idea to Brother John, he's going to put you in charge. Yep. He's going to put you in charge. If it works, it works. If it fails, it fails. But he's going to put you in charge. Uh-huh. So in case you don't want to be in charge, I don't think you ought to offer any suggestions to the preacher. I have had some good ideas that landed me in exile, like in Danbury and other places. Good ideas, yes. But of course, I'm hired to have the ideas. Okay, it's my job. Wouldn't change it for the world. But if you don't want to be in charge, now if you want to be in charge, just think up something that's good and the preacher will put you in charge. You know one of those ministries that came up that way? C-R-O-P, Crop. Many of y'all have had letters and prayers, but Crop Ministry, because a person by the name of Jerry Sicani came and said, "Preacher, you know what we ought to do? You're going to be in charge." He's in charge. So Pharaoh said, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this. There is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all of my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. Oh, they bowed for King Pharaoh, and they bowed for Joseph, all the people. And he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, this is interesting. Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. Even though I'm Pharaoh, unless you give the word, unless you give the word, Joseph, even though I say it's to be done, it's not going to happen until you, Joseph, say that it is to happen. You will judge the timing of what I would like to be done. You will be the one who will determine how to get done what I would like to be done, even though I am Pharaoh. But you're going to be the one that they all are responsible to, and you're going to be the one that says, yes, it's time. Or no, it's not time. Now, I know I'm reading into this a lot, but that's what he's saying to him. That's what he's saying. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah. Zaphnath-Paneah, which, by the way, that means one who discovers hidden things. And he gave him Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar. Now, don't mix that up with Potiphar. This is a priest. This is the priest of On. Her father was the priest of On. Okay. If you go back and you look at the names of the pharaohs, we've got On Moses. We have Ra Moses. You may know Ra Moses as we call it in English, Ramesses. Moses means to draw from. Ramesses means, or Ra Moses means, to draw from the god Ra. Then there's the god Ah or On, which is this one, and Ah Moses is going to be the Pharaoh who is in charge whenever his daughter pulls Moses out of the bulrushes. We have his mummy, by the way, and I will be showing you his picture when we get to that. His mummy, not his money, but his mummy. Not his mommy, but his mummy, wrapped in all that stuff. And you can see his face because it's been unwrapped. That's Ah Moses, because he came from or was drawn from the god Ah or On. This is a priest of that god On, 430 years before. No, it's not that much. You got to take 80 years off of that. So whatever that is, 430 minus 80, that's when Ah Moses will be the Pharaoh in Egypt. What is interesting is Joseph's wife's name means peril or misfortune. Now, I want to tell you something. When she became Joseph's wife, I think all that peril and misfortune was gone. It was gone. You see, it doesn't matter what your past is. When the Lord's on your side, your past can change. Your past can become blessed and favored. And Joseph went forth over the land. Now Joseph was, here it is, 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. Watch this. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. In other words, He didn't just keep gathering it and bringing it and hauling it all to one place. Wherever the fields were, he would build silos there to store the grain so it would be in the area that the people would need it. All over the land of Egypt, the food was stored from the fields right around. It wasn't all hauled down to the capital or all put in Social Security or all put in the National Treasury. It was kept where it needed to be kept, close to the people. They didn't have Social Security and National Capital, National Treasury back then, just so you understand. I was just using that as an example. Okay, and thus Joseph stored up grain in abundance like the sands of the sea. Get this also, interesting. Until he stopped measuring it, for it was way, it was beyond measure. Joseph, this silo is filled. What shall we do? Build another one. Well, how many more? Just keep building until they're full. And as they built them, they were full. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore him. And Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles in all my father's house. And he named the second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. God has blessed him. God has blessed him. I'm not sure how he can forget all the troubles that he had before, because those troubles are going to come about again in just a few years. And when the 7 years of plenty had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was a famine in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh, Fred, said to all the Egyptians, I want to paraphrase this, don't come to me, go see Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you do it. Don't you know that Pharaoh has more confidence in Joseph now than he ever had before? And he had a whole bunch before, but now he's really got the confidence. Because just as Joseph said, there were 7 years of famine, and now 2 years of famine are going to transpire until Joseph is going to be able to get his family there in Egypt to take care of them. But that's in next week's lesson. Going on, it says this. And all the people, So when the famine was spread over the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And all the people in all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was so severe on the earth. This is not just a local famine. This is a worldwide famine. And God has prepared the world through the leadership of Joseph to survive. And as we pick up next week, we'll see what else that preparation supplies. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much just to study your word, learn things that we've never seen before that's always been right there, to see the seeds of your truth of what you desire for us that love you and are called according to your purpose, and those things that you detest and are being done by those who have not accepted you. But Lord, those of us who are called according to your purpose are still just as tempted as those who do not know you. So guard us, Lord, and protect us, just as you guarded and protected Joseph and found favor in him. Lead us the same way so that you will find favor in us and will provide for us. In your name, amen and amen.